There is an old saying that says, those who tell stories rule the world. I think that means that a good story has tremendous influence and will stick with us always. Canada's most famous storyteller, Margaret Atwood, says, you're never going to kill storytelling because it's built into the human plan. We come with it. Well, obviously, Jesus knew this, and he told short stories or parables that were passwords to God's truth. The gospel writer Matthew tells us this in verse 34 of Matthew 13. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Jesus' stories both opened and closed the meaning of the truth. They closed the truth from those who were not seeking the truth or the kingdom of God. They opened the truth to those following Jesus, the disciples. But the opening of these truths came when Jesus was alone with his disciples as he explained God's mysteries to them. Through these short stories, the truth was always connected to everyday life so that the disciples would easily remember the story and then later would remind them about these truths when they saw them again in real life. Jesus told these stories to challenge and to force people to look hard at their own actions and motivations. We could say that it's when the meaning of the story we arrive at causes us to feel initial resistance more than acceptance, we're probably onto something of the truth that Jesus intended. So through this short story series, I want you to push past just saying, this is what the parable means, to this is how the parable upsets my comfortable zone, or this is what the parable challenges me to do. In Matthew 13, it was recorded that a crowd gathered that was so large that Jesus had to go out on a boat and spoke back to this mass of people on the shore. And he told them many short stories that would open up the secrets about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told two particularly short stories, one after the other, the story of the mustard seed and the story of the yeast. So from the get-go, I think you will catch the point of these two stories easily. And it's this: in the kingdom of heaven, small things can have a very large effect. And we know that this is true. It's like all music, all symphonies and concertos and hymns and worship songs and U2 albums, that's for Matt, and jazz, that's for me. All music comes from 8 notes. Every song, every genre, every voice, every instrument, every culture, all music comes from 8 notes. Or all literature, all the profound words that have ever been spoken or written in English come from 26 letters, and other languages have smaller or larger alphabets, but it's just the same. But still, we know that this is true. Small things have a profound, large effect. Lord Kelvin, who was a 19th century British physicist and engineer, did an experiment which I think provides a great example of this truth. He suspended a large chunk of steel weighing many kilos in his lab, and then he proceeded to wad up little bits of paper about the size of a pea, and systematically he would throw one paper wad at the steel beam. At first, the gentle tap had no effect at all. But eventually the steel was swaying back and forth and back and forth because of the timed, relentless tapping of little wads of paper. Small things, huge results. And that's really the lesson of these parables. And when we understand this truth, then we can ask, what are we going to do about that? So let me begin by telling you the first story that Jesus told. It's found in Matthew 13. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, planted in his field, and though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So there are three points about the mustard seed that are emphasized by Jesus, and I think three ways in which the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. First, it's the smallest of all seeds, Jesus says. Now, honestly, the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seed that we know about. In fact, an orchid and a cypress seed, they're smaller. But this is a story. It's not a research project in botany. This is a story to illustrate a point. The mustard seed is a very tiny seed, and it was known to the listeners. This stresses the small and seemingly insignificant beginnings of the kingdom in Jesus' ministry. His kingdom came in a way that they did not expect, through a king that was born of a poor family and placed in a manger, who was raised a carpenter in a small and insignificant town in Galilee. Everything about Jesus is small. Most of his own people didn't even believe in him or his message. But that did not mean that the kingdom of heaven hadn't arrived in his ministry. Secondly, the mustard seed grows to be the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. This stresses that something small becomes very large. Again, mustard plants, the size of trees, well, that's a generous description. The mustard plant found in Israel grows to about 30 centimeters, 12 inches. But again, in Jesus' story, the point is that in spite of such small beginnings, the kingdom of heaven will indeed become large. But this will take time. It will not happen right away. Just how long it will take, Jesus does not indicate. The nature of the growth of the tree and the time it takes to grow is not the focus. He intends only to point out that there is a period of time between the small beginning and the grand becoming. A third point I think that Jesus makes about the mustard seed is that it provides shelter, that the birds come and perch in its branches. This description certainly reflects Old Testament metaphorical language that was sometimes used to refer to the greatness of a kingdom that can provide shelter and protection for the nations. I think Jesus was calling up from the memory of his listeners this well-known prophecy found in Ezekiel 17. In verse 22, it says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it, and I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it, and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that the Lord brings down the tall tree and makes the low tree tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish." I think it's likely that Jesus is deliberately utilizing imagery from this passage, hinting at the way in which his kingdom will include the Gentiles, and at the way in which the small, seemingly insignificant beginnings of the kingdom will result in greatness, but just not yet. The kingdom is here already in Jesus' ministry, but its fullness awaits for the future. This surprisingly small beginning, along with the already but not yet the kingdom being full nature of the kingdom, is some of the mysteries of the kingdom that he explained to his followers. Okay, so there's a second story, short one, that follows immediately to the first one of the mustard seed. He told them still another parable, Matthew says. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. The word for yeast here is not the Fleischmann's dry yeast packets that you're thinking about. This is sourdough starter. My daughter Andrea is a sourdough baker extraordinaire. Every time I pop over, I'm sniffing the air to detect if there may be a fresh sourdough rye bread cooling on the counter. When I open her fridge, she always has a jar of starter there, ready to be used as the leavening for the rye dough. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that is bubbling with a pleasant sour smell to be hidden in the dough. Can you smell it? What a sensational parable. Okay, keep that smell of fresh bread in your mind. There are three important things to observe about this parable. First, the leaven here refers to something good, not something bad. The fermenting of leaven dough can be used as a metaphor for evil in the Bible. Jesus himself uses leaven to refer to something evil, such as when he warns the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But clearly here, he uses leaven or yeast to signify something good, the starter for the leavening of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The second point is the leaven is hidden. Now, I realize the text we read said that she mixed it in, but I think a better translation is the woman took and hid it. I understand that leaven must be hidden because it can't be exposed to light. I think Jesus' emphasis is intentional and makes one of the main lessons he has been teaching the disciples. The truth of God is hidden. It's a mystery. For example, earlier in Matthew, Jesus taught about the many things that God had hidden from many, but had revealed to the disciples. In Matthew 11, 25, at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." And then in the very verses that follow this parable, this short story, Jesus says this, "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." These secret things are being revealed to the disciples. It has been given to them to know the mysteries of God. And of course, we too have been blessed to know these mysteries, which have being preserved for us by the Holy Spirit in this very passage. One of these mysteries is the very fact that the kingdom of heaven has to come in a way that is hidden to most people. I think the third point in this short story of the yeast, the leaven, is that the leaven permeates the whole batch of dough until it worked all through the dough, Jesus said. Let me point out that Jesus tells the story in the grandest of ways. 3 measures of flour is more than 20 kilograms. Our text says that it's 60 pounds. Any idea of how big a batch of bread this is making? This is like the hyperbole of many of our stories that we tell. We exaggerate for emphasis. The outcome is extravagant. Like some of the actual stories around food with Jesus, like the 230 liters of good wine at the wedding of Canaan, or the feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and leftovers of 12 basketfuls. I think using more than 20 kilos of bread dough is intentional by Jesus. It signals abundance, more than enough food to eat, the generosity of God's kingdom to make everything right in the world again. With these words, Jesus emphasizes that the kingdom truly is at work in the world. However hidden that work may appear, God is accomplishing his purposes, even if we sometimes struggle to see it. The secret of the kingdom of heaven on earth is a small thing, but it will have a large effect on the world. Do you remember the pea-sized wads of paper swaying the steel beam? I hope you've landed on some small hidden things that these two short stories have challenged you to do. So here is my top 10 list of small things that can have a large effect for the kingdom of heaven. Be thankful. It can't be expressed how important it is to say thank you and show appreciation when someone does something for you or something that benefits you. Nothing will leave a bad taste in someone's mouth like them doing something kind for you and then you just taking it for granted instead of showing appreciation. Just say thank you. That's all you have to do. It's a kindness that can travel many miles and make a great deal of difference to most people. Be caring. It's not like you've got to care deeply about every single person and ask everyone in your life how their day was every single day. That's nice, but it's not really what I mean by being caring. If you show people in the moment that you care with small gestures, it, again, will go a long way and stick with people. One example of this would be remember someone's name when you first meet them. Remembering a name shows that you cared enough to remember that person. You've listened to them and you're invested in this conversation as opposed to making mindless small talk, which you're going to forget in about 5 minutes after it happens. Listen. Not just listen, but know how to listen. If you aren't a good listener, then learn how to listen. A good way to truly listen to someone is to do just that. Don't talk or offer suggestions until that person is done talking. If they look at you and pause, nod your head or show you're listening, but don't interrupt them. Too many people interrupt others as they talk. I do it all the time. So I want to remind myself that interruption while they're trying to talk is a norm in today's society, and I want to be different than the way a lot of us have conversations. Be humble. One of the most important skills anyone can possess is humility. It's the difference between believing you are owed respect and actually gaining respect from those around you. Showing arrogance is despised by many and will be a problem in your work life as well as your personal life. Having humility in your work life and personal life, in general, it's a great thing that will help you in so many ways. Doing things like admitting when you're wrong or saying that you don't know something will take you a long way in life. Be kind. Be kind for the sake of kindness. Be kind and expect nothing in return. In fact, be generous. You won't be let down, and others will be intrigued to know where your kindness comes from. You may have an opportunity to tell them that it comes from the kindness of God in Jesus Christ that is in your heart. And it's not the goal of receiving something after you've been kind. Be on time. If you say you're going to be someplace at 5 p.m., then be there on time or even early. Doing this shows that you're trustworthy and reliable. Saying you're going to do something and then not doing it will break down your discipline over time. This happens in a lot of ways in our personal life. We may be working out or writing or waking up early and anything else that's commonly considered to be a part of the routine. So be consistent for your own sake and for the sake of those around you. They will appreciate it and you will be better off. Be a mentor. Give away to someone else what you've been given. If you can explain what you're doing as a mentor to someone new and make them get it, then you're a master. If you can't, then that's why you are mentoring. In order to mentor, you have to explain what's going on in life or about a subject or a skill. If you can make it make sense to the other person, then you, the mentor, have a solid grasp of what's going on. If you can't, well, that's not a problem. It just means that you need more practice and you should find a better way to explain what you know. Plan for the future. When you plan for your future, both long and short term, you're effectively setting yourself up for success by not flying by the seat of your pants. Planning for your future can mean a lot of different things. It's not always just money. Sometimes it is. But if you're organized and you're prepared for your future, then you reduce stress and the seeming randomness of your day and your life. You find that you don't have to make as many impulsive decisions as you used to. And the people around you will benefit from the fact that you have a game plan and that you can look at it and find out what your next step is. Be a learner. It's important to always be learning and becoming a better person of yourself than you were the previous day. We learn from many sources, books, podcasts, our environments like school or work or being at the gym or being at home. Certainly spend time with Jesus in the Bible every day to open God's secrets for you. Beyond that, many people, when you meet and talk to them, will disclose a lot about who they are and their personality and what they want in life. You will learn a lot from others. Lastly, be encouraged. What God has begun in Christ, He will bring to the fullness of time. We must learn not to despise the day of small things, as God put it to Zechariah, but instead to recognize the greatness of God's work, even through what may appear to us as small and insignificant. In fact, we should always remember that God delights in using the apparently small and insignificant for His purposes. In preparing these thoughts today, I was reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm reading this from the Message. Take a good look, friends, at what you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and even abuses? And He chooses nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate, a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. My friends, keep believing that the kingdom of heaven is on the earth and it's being revealed in God's time. Where we are is in the garden or in the village oven to place ourselves in Jesus' stories. But that's really right in our own backyard. The kingdom of God may often appear to us as small and relatively insignificant in the world. As you look around, the true church of Jesus Christ may seem difficult to find at times, and the influence we hope to have in the world may seem like a drop of water in a massive ocean. But listen, let's join with Jesus Christ our Savior in thanks to the Father that He has hidden such truths from the somebodies and has revealed them to us, the nobodies. Let us boast in God who is able to use each regular and ordinary person, such as us, to bring about His kingdom purposes in the world. Will you bow with me as I pray a prayer that you can make your own personal prayer today in response? God, I want to build Your kingdom and not my own. I believe that Your kingdom is on the earth and it will become full in Your time. I believe that in Your kingdom, small things do have a large effect. I believe that You have chosen me out of all the peoples of the earth to be active in Your kingdom now. Father, help me to believe that my everyday ordinary actions will make me bear fruit that will last. God, help me to live like a chosen child of the King, walking in confidence that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.